Nahum, chapter 1, verse 12. This whole chapter is a message. It just flows one after the other, beginning with God's character. I'll mention that again in the sermon. But about Nineveh. Nineveh, the great powerful force, threatened, caused fear and anxiety and much worry to the people of God. What's going to happen to them? How are we going to live our lives with that nation in existence? Verse 12. Thus says the Lord, though they, and we're talking about Nineveh and Assyria, are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I've afflicted you, now he's talking about his people, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke, bar from you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. Speaking again of Nineveh, I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I'll prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Let's pray. Lord, the message of Nahum to Assyria. Assyria, of course, is no longer around, but the spirit of Assyria is. And the Babylon of Revelation that reveals itself in the nations of the world is very much alive. And your people in the world are in many cases threatened even with their lives. And there's never a time we don't need the message of what we see here in Nahum. And I pray, Lord, we would receive it, not for others, but for ourselves. Not for that time, but for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In school, I guess one of the hardest things we studied that I myself disliked the most was grammar. Grammar. And I learned grammar more in college than I learned in elementary school. But, you know, grammar is a great benefit to us, especially after we're done with it. Because in grammar, we learned about tenses, past, present, and future. And by that, we learned some very important aspects of life. For example, my mom was not as impressed with "I will clean my room" as she was with "I cleaned my room." Past. She believed the past completion of it was certainly better. Someone owes you money. The best part of that is if you have the money, not that you will get the money later. So that's past and present. Also conditionals and the result. If-then statements we learned way back in school, that if something happens, then something else will result from it. Cause and effect, which also is a very basic concept of life. In one battle way back, one conqueror surrounded the city and announced to the people who were inside they could come out, but only the ladies could come out, and what they could carry. So the ladies came out carrying their husbands. And the guy let them go, because they carried out exactly out what he said. That's if and then. So although something is future, which is what Nahum speaks of, with the burden on Nineveh, that does not mean it does not have a present application. In fact, it must have that. You learn about the future by what is being said now. Now, we've all had experiences. You've done something, and you're never going to do it again because it didn't go well. I sat on a bee one time. I know not to do that anymore. It's a yellow jacket. And Mike's had some accidents cutting wood, and you probably learned from that. The tree fell on you that time. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. So we're told things in the present that affect future actions. We're coming up on Christmas. If my mom asked me, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I want this. And she said, okay, I'm going to get you that for Christmas. It would have been wrong for me at that point to pester her every day whether or not I was going to get that for Christmas. I was supposed to believe her and trust her and have peace in my heart. And although time had to pass before I got it, I should have no anxiety whatever about it. I'm going to get that. So trust in the Lord is often in the realm of anticipation. In Nahum, when the Lord says he's going to do these things to Nineveh, that was anticipation. That was to come. That was not here yet. So that was laying the groundwork for the future. The Lord says something for the future that we want to happen. So now we must live with the certainty of that in the present. Otherwise, why is he even talking to us? Why is the Lord even giving a message if we just look at it and say, well, that's for the future and not for now? Why are we getting it now? Why is the Lord spoken in many cases in the Bible hundreds of years, thousands of years before he brings it to pass, if it's not for the people in the present time to get the message? So there are two things going on here in Nahum. You see it in verse 1, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So he's talking about Nineveh, Assyria. And this written in probably 600 and something, 650 or so B.C. Assyria went down almost at 600, right in that area, B.C. So I mean 50 years at least until they're done. And so there's that Nineveh. The threat that Nineveh is. You know, this is eerie to us. We can't relate. People in that time, Assyria was marching through the region. They would come to Jerusalem, as they did. And they were a threat. People had homes. People have children. People have their possessions, their life. And Nineveh threatens all that. So to hear about it is their Nineveh. But we also have our Nineveh. You may not have noticed this, but I have noticed it because I'm the pastor and I have to notice these things. Our world is hostile to the things of God. Have you noticed that? Our world does not like the morality of the Bible, doesn't like the simple things the Bible talks about, doesn't like male and female, as the Bible mentions, doesn't like any of the things that are just common sense the Bible speaks of. And there is gross perversion, oppression. Our system is built on lies, false philosophies, world ethics that are not biblical. And it's ruled by the devil. And I'm not talking about Joe Biden either. I mean, the devil holds sway over this world. And he is having a big time. And what the world does is not what the Bible says should be done. And what the leaders are saying is not what Jesus is saying. So we have our own Nineveh. And what good is it to us if this in Nahum is only about Assyria? Where is Assyria? Can you tell me on the map where it is? Because it was run over in, you know, 610 or so B.C. They stumbled upon it in the 1800s and found some pieces of it. It was obliterated. No one says, where are we going for vacation? Let's go to Assyria. You can't find it. There's a place there now that's nothing like what it was. Just kind of a spot on the ground. Assyria doesn't concern us anymore. It's not a thing anymore. This is not about what are they doing. This is not about what did Israel and Judah do about it. This is about what we do about it. In all these things, we started in verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Yes, that was about Nineveh. That's for us. That's for us to get. We have to know that. I think the easiest thing for us to do in our minds is to elevate the powers of the world and to lower the power of God. The way we think, we're doomed. That's wrong. That's why we have prophecies like this. This is about what they're doing. This is about what we're going to do with this. This is for us through them. We have our own Ninevehs to deal with, thank you very much. We have our own Babylons threatening our way of life. And we have to be strong. And we have to be strong in understanding that God is in charge of all these wicked people. It starts there. Now, they don't know it. And they don't have to know it. They should know it, but they don't have to know it. It's not required of them to know what God is going to do and who God is for God to do what he's going to do. He's just going to do it. And God's people will be happy for that. First point, we can't be the ones who make the Bible not work. Now, we all know what the Bible says about itself. We know the biblical teaching of the Word of God. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of life. What document put out by the world can you say that about? It is the Word of life. This is how we live. This is what life consists of. It does not return to God void, the Bible says about itself. And not one jot or tittle fails from it. Not one little punctuation mark. The Word of God will persist. It's alive. We don't make it alive. It's alive. We don't make it sharp. It's sharp. Someone says, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, it's still sharp. How many times have you cut your hand with a knife that wasn't sharp in your mind? It's sharp by itself. But a lot of people don't want the Bible to work. When I was in elementary school, and I would get up in the morning and I would have a little bit of a scratchy throat, some sniffles, and the first thing I'm thinking of is I might not have to go to school. And I wonder if my fever's high enough to get out of school. And if my mom would have come in and she said, oh, I see you're very sick, but there is a pill that I can give you that will make you well enough to go to school. I don't want it because I don't want to go to school. Well, there is a fix for much of the ills of our society, the Bible. But people don't want the Bible to work. For the Bible to work means that we have to submit ourselves to God. We have to recognize, just like in creation, that God made us and we have a duty to Him. People don't want that. People love in this day to be victims. Now, there is such a thing as true victims. People get abused in some way. But There are people who are victims because it excuses them from responsibility and duty to God. They're wounded. They can't do. It's not that they won't do. You know, want is rebellion. Can't is inability. We've been hindered. Oh, we would love to do that. Oh, but we just can't. A person with a victim complex is focused on him, not on himself but on others. Others have put me in this situation. I just can't. So we define things. We have phobias. Everything's a phobia. You know, people are, if you speak against Islam, it's Islamophobia. It's homophobia if you're against homosexuality. I guess it's transgender phobia if you don't believe in transgenderism. So it's a phobia. It's not a phobia. These are sins. People don't want to recognize. So you don't want the Bible to work. If you want the Bible to work, you would recognize that if we're doing things that are perverse against the will of God, then we're going to have a bad effect from it. A person with a victim complex doesn't want to be made well. Being a victim is not a sin, but remaining a victim might well be. Take an example. I don't bowl. I used to bowl some. The bowling pin. You talk about a victim. They set the things up and we throw a ball at them and knock them down and they get right back up and go at it again. Well, a victim would never get back up. And if our duty is to God, and we let externals stop us from that duty, then we're disobeying God. What were they supposed to do here? Wait for Assyria to be taken down? Was this written before Assyria was taken down? Was this so that they would wait until that happened and then they would live their lives for God? They didn't get this message so they could wait. They got this message so they could live. Why don't people want to go to church? People tell them, well, there's so many hypocrites. Well, that's certainly true. Doesn't stop them from anything else. Many people refuse to forgive because they don't want to let loose on that hold they've got on someone else. When someone owes them something and they're in the superior position, to forgive them levels the playing field. They don't want to do that. How many times have we seen it? How many times we see somebody who will not forgive, who will not let up on that grievance because they've got an advantage from it and they don't want to go back to even. And they don't want the Bible to work. The Bible says what to do. Forgive one another. No, they don't want to do that. The Bible absolutely works. And Christians are on the forefront of showing that all the time. These verses about the nature of God, that's how God is today. Slow to anger, verse 3. Great in power. By no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. You want to see the Lord's work today? When you go out, look at the clouds. The God's at work in just a natural order. Alive. So, his goodness toward us, it says in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. When is that for? You know, I think sometimes we go through the scriptures, we're going through as tourists. I went to India in 1987 as a tourist, basically. Everywhere I went, I did not say, you know, I sure hope I can move to India and live here. I never had that. Nice to visit. Are we just visiting the Bible this morning? Are we just visiting Nahum? Are we just visiting the commands of God? The Lord says here that the wicked Ninevites will be taken down by his vengeance. And when God speaks encouragement to us, you know, we're supposed to be encouraged. A lady came to Spurgeon one day and said she needed dying grace. He said, "Are you dying?" She said, not that she knew of, but she needed dying grace because she was fearful of dying. He said, "You don't need dying grace, you need living grace. You're not dying. We can't check out until we're done. We don't want to live. We want to conquer. This is why this is written to us and to the people of God in that time. So we can live out the Bible. Every time something happens in this world, the Bible is never sought. The heart is never addressed of the people involved in very heinous activities. Never. We got Congress for that. You know, the opposite of progress. Congress. And we got them to fix that. They'll make a law, number 8 million, to fix it. And you can't fix that. You can't fix the heart through legislation by Congress. And we don't turn to God, though. So why is it here? It's so that we will have our minds on God. Secondly, Nineveh is doomed. Advance information. And by the way, I don't have a specific prophecy about it. Let's just think logically. Rome was a very mighty, powerful empire. Lasted about 1,000 years. And with all that power, it decayed from the inside. That's how it went down. It was through the year. And it had bad Caesars and all that, but it went from the inside. It's not mentioned that I know of in the scriptures. But our destruction as a nation is also assured. We will one day, as the United States, unless the Lord comes, we will implode from the inside. And we're not, you know, actually giving any reason not to think that that will happen. We pray God will revive us. We pray God will save us. We pray God will bless us. But we're no different if we go the same way the other nations have gone and forsake the Lord. That will not be blessing for us. Hopefully, it'll turn. But the Lord gives advance information through the prophets. Told about the Messiah, the new covenant, rise and fall of kingdoms in Daniel. These things are told long before they happen. And we have got to develop the maturity to apply it now. It applies to now. We have, from the Word of God, facts that are not yet, Jesus is coming, not yet here, that we must act as though they were here in our response. Cindy had R.C. Sproul on this morning. She couldn't come. She's listening to R.C. Sproul. And he had a good sermon. And he was preaching on anxiety. And he said basically anxiety is something you're afraid will happen. You know, you're worried something's going to happen. You're going to get sick. You're not going to have enough money to pay your bills. He said there's no commandment he's broken more than the commandment not to worry. But he asked this question, what are you afraid of? Let me ask you that. What are you afraid of? Because what you're afraid of governs the life you live today and this week. Because if you're afraid you're going to catch a sickness, well, then your life may be revolving around that. And you can't have a peace in your heart. And you can't be free from anxiety and focused upon the Lord because you're worried about that. And you have to do this all the time. They announced a while back that they were going to add, what was it, like 87 billion IRS agents to the rolls to come and check on all of us? And I said, I can't even think about that. That's just meddling. Now, the Republicans say they're going to stop that. That's what they always say. The Democrats pull it in, the Republicans say, we're going to stop that when we get in there. We'll see. You can't think of that. You can't think of how bad everything is, how prices are going up, how are you going to live? Jesus even said that. You can't do that because your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. You'll work yourself into a lather. One guy was Sproul mentioned this illustration. There's a guy who was really calm on the battlefield. The guy asked him why he was so calm. He said, because there's a bullet over there in a gun that has my name on it, and if it hits me, nothing I can do about it. I just trust in the Lord. And the other guy said, well, it's not the bullet that has my name on it that I'm afraid of. It's all the bullets that say, to whom it may concern, that come my way. And that was what he was worried about. And so in one case, you've got a calmness of spirit and trust in the Lord. In the other case, you're like Caesar said, I'd rather die once than die 1,000 deaths by being afraid I was going to die every day or be assassinated. Nineveh, verse 12, is not a problem. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength, and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though they have everybody they need and more, though they are so many and so strong, the Lord will defeat Nineveh. And of course, he already has. But at the time, it was, I will. And they would be removed, verse 14 says, from perpetuating the name. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I'll cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I'll prepare your grave for your contemptible. The second law of dynamics, which says that everything breaks down into less organized matter, in other words, it rots, rusts, guarantees that false gods will pass away. Because they're not alive. They don't have any self-existence, independent of their worshipers. So the gods of Nineveh, which they were so proud of when Sennacherib came into Jerusalem bragging about their gods, they'll no longer be perpetuated. We ran into a big hard time back in the 30s, I believe it was, when the Martians landed. Remember that? That radio show, the Martians landed. And they were taking over. And so you're looking like I'm crazy. I am not crazy. I saw this on TV. The Martians came. And they had these vehicles with ray guns. And they were running through the whole country, and we were in trouble. And that was before I was born. We were in trouble. But since they were Martians, they were not able to breathe in the earth air and live in the earth environment like we can, and they got sick and they died. And that's why today, if you're wondering, we don't have any Martians. They died. Their name was not perpetuated, did not continue. So, the king of Nineveh will no longer be having descendants to carry on the work in Assyria. It always ends that the royal line ends. And their religion ends because it was only pushed by their holding to it. There were no gods in their idols and images. And so the grave was only prepared for them. So the last thing then, what about God's people? What happens? God removed Nineveh from its place of dominance in their minds. And this is the first thing God did here before he moved them later. The first thing for us today is that we have to have God liberate our minds from fear of what might happen. You can help by not watching the news maybe too much. Or, I mean, other things, people have different ways that things affect them. But the Lord, first of all, removed Nineveh from their minds, at least potentially, by telling them what was going to happen to Nineveh. So Nineveh, they're liberated from the fear of Nineveh. He releases their minds from this oppressive nation and then guides them in liberty by fixing their minds on the Lord. There's no accident here that in Nahum starts with the Lord. He says this is about Nineveh, and the first few verses is about the Lord. He speaks about the Lord. Taking our minds off of what makes us afraid in this world and the wickedness in it, and brings it to the Lord. That's done before Nineveh was even threatened. But what about his people? Well, you see in verse 13, so now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. God doesn't merely remove the oppressor, he cradles his people. When you were scared as a kid, you didn't just run, you ran to mama. And he says to his people, verse 12, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. There's a space of time in which the Lord tests his people. He said that time will come and go. I will afflict you no longer. The yoke will be torn off in the future physically. But you can't wait for that. We sometimes say we can't wait. I just can't wait till spring. We said that in Minnesota a good bit. I just can't wait till spring. And by that, you mean you're eager for it to come. When we read a verse of Scripture that speaks about who the Lord is and what he's going to do, when we literally cannot wait without being disobedient, we can't wait to apply the truth of God for some future day. We have to apply it right now because it's for us now. We have to live now. We run to the Lord. We can't just wait for everything to work out. And that's the point for us. Does anything have your mind distracted from the Lord? Something you're afraid of. I mean, it could be so many million of things. Something that you are afraid of and it's bothering you to the point where you cannot trust and hope in the Lord. And your life is compromised because of it. I'm not talking about a specific sin. I'm talking about that there's something that you're afraid of that is shaking the foundation of your faith. I would say we should evict it. On the basis of what God says about himself, what God will do for his children, what God has said about his children, and how we will safely reach our home with him and have eternal life, and all the things the Lord says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the point for us. Let the Bible work because the Bible works. Who wants to be fearful? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear involves punishment. So when God says, I will, for us it's as good as I did. When God says, I'm going to, it's as good as God saying, I've already done. If we believe and trust in the Lord. And so for Israel, for Judah, Israel had already been taken down by Assyria. Judah was next threatened, and they were delivered from Sennacherib. And we talked about that last time. So what are we to do? Oh, this world is so tough. You know, John says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Why do you think he said that? Because we have a strength in the Lord that the world cannot overcome. I heard a long time ago about pitchfork sermons. I've mentioned it before, I'm sure. A pitchfork sermon is one that you get if you're on the front row. Dave's on the front row. You get it and you pitch it back. Mike needs that. Mike will get it. Debbie needs that. Debbie will get it. Billy and Beverly did it. You pitch it back until there's nowhere to. It's not for you. It's for the people behind you. So if we pitchfork Nahum, we'll pitchfork it back to, I wonder how they did back then in 650 BC when they got this message. It's not for them, they're dead. I wonder if the Lord knew we would one day be sitting here and we would go through Nahum and we would read this. I wonder if he wrote it and preserved it through the Holy Spirit to be in the Bible so that we would get this and many other prophecies that have nothing to do with us in the time setting, but would be for us. And it is for us. And it works. We can face our fears not by shrinking back, but by knowing the Lord and trusting the Lord. The bravest little bitty dog you ever will have is that dog that you're with when that little puppy is threatened by a bigger dog and runs and sits by you and starts barking his head off at that other big dog, because that other big dog, as long as he's next to his owner, is not going to bother him. That's where we have to remain always with our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's for us. It's for us that this is written. It's for us that we have to apply it. We can't shrink back and be less than fully alive in you. Well, I pray you would break those bonds of fear that the world places upon us, to make us think like we're in the bad spot because we're not transformed or conformed to the world. But Lord, that we're with you. I pray we would be stronger in that way, because Lord, we are strong when we are near you. In Jesus' name, amen.